Take your Bibles, open up to the book of Jude. We'll be starting at the beginning of Jude just to get a reminder of where we are at and why we are discussing these things. But then we'll jump down to verse 17. Before we start, I received a text message from Mason. Mason is the basketball player for my team. He's not here today because he's with his family in Florida. But he wanted me to let you know that he's in Florida, and next Sunday he's planning on coming back. So I wanted to thank you for your openness with him, the joy of the Lord that you share with him. And sometime next weekend, I'm supposed to be meeting with him. So I'll be praying for Mason. It's exciting to see what the Lord is doing here. But my mic is not on. How's this?
Yes, there it is.
Okay. I guess, all right, we'll just go with that. If you don't hear me, keep going like this, all right? I'll talk louder. Some people are surprised when I tell them that I was the good child in the family. And by your reaction, I guess some of you, there's even more now. And honestly, I don't get it. I don't know why. I don't see myself as a mischievous person. I just enjoy life. Sometimes at the expense of others, sadly. But I am the baby of the family, and a lot of people say that the baby of the family tends to get away with everything, and it's true. But it's not because I'm the baby of the family. It's not because I am my mother's favorite, which, in secret, I am. I can't wait till my sister hears this one. But here's the secret. So for those of you who are not the baby of the family, you don't know this, but here's the secret on how to be a good child. And not that I am the perfect example of that, but I learn a couple tricks every now and then. So I believe it's a common interest of everyone that they don't like to be punished, right? I mean, there's not a lot of people who enjoy being punished. I did not enjoy spankings as a child, and I did receive my fair share. So I learned rather quickly, I don't like that. I don't want that. And thankfully, I was the youngest. And so what I would do, and what I tend to do even nowadays, I like to sit back and watch people. As a teenager, I go to the mall. I hate shopping. And so I would go with my family as a mall to be part of the family, and I would sit down and watch people. What are they doing? What's their background story? What can I learn about them? As a basketball coach, I like to sit back and watch basketball games because I like to study, see what people are doing. I like to listen to people's sermons to see how they preach, what do they preach and such. And so one of my first test subjects was my sister. I would sit back and watch my sister. When she speaks with that tone to my mom and dad, she gets spanked. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to spank. I'm not going to talk that way. When she acts this way, she gets spanked. When she does this and yada yada. So my sister was not only my parents' test subject, but also my test subject. Say, all right, if I don't want to get punishment, if I don't want to have that, then I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to avoid that. And surprisingly, I didn't get as many spankings as my sister. So why do I say all this? We've been in the book of Jude for a long time. And we kind of feel like we're getting the same thing over and over and over again, right? Beware of false teachers, beware of false teachers, beware of false teachers. I think as often as we've preached from the book of Jude and mentioned the false teachers, I think they're out of our church by now. I would hope so. So what about us? How do we go through this? How do we study another message about false teachers and get something from that? And I want to set the tone that the way we're going to approach this text is from the mindset that I had when watching my sister. Not that my sister was an apostate or a false teacher, but we can learn from others' examples from a positive way and also in a negative way. And here we're going to look at these examples. What did they do? How did they get here? Because remember, when we read in the book of Jude, let's start at verse 3. Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needed for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Why is there this battle for the faith? Verse 4. For there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to remember where these people came from is not from the outside in, it's from the inside. How did they get there? How did these people who were under the preaching of the Word of God, who were under the teaching, who were under the presence of the family of God, how did they get there? It wasn't just one night where they decided, you know what, I want to teach something different because I just feel like it. No, we kind of see, and what I'm hoping to show you today is not that there's a process, but there's these different steps that can be taken that lead here. And so what I want to discuss today is how to keep the faith. Another way you can say how to avoid becoming them. How not to follow their example. And as we look at verse 17, read through verse 19, we're going to look at these examples. What did they do? What were their characteristics? What were they like? So that we can take this as a personal warning. Because all these things start very, very small. But if we're not careful, if we're not watching, it builds up. And all of a sudden, we look back and like, how did I get here? So that's the point of today's message. Let's start at verse 17. But, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the book of Jude and how we get the letter of Jude, how we get to read the problems that the early church faced and how we're still facing them today. But the church has never been defeated. The church is still here. You are still working amongst us, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, let us learn. Let us learn how we can keep the faith. Let us learn how we can stay right with you so that we won't fail you, Lord. We know of churches that have failed before, but by your grace, there are more churches that come up, and we thank you for that. But we don't want to be those. We want to be a church that stands strong. We want to be a church that's still here until you come, Lord. So help us. Help us to heed these warnings. Help us to see their practices and to avoid them, to neglect them, to intentionally put them off so that we can be a church that honors and glorifies you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So how to keep the faith? As we look at the beginning, we see a term used again for the church, beloved. Jude mentions it in verse 3. He writes to them as their beloved. Now, some people dig really deep and say, this isn't Jude mentioning that he loves the church. He is referring to the church's love of God, which is true. But I also think that Jude loves the church. I don't see any problem with saying that. But isn't that neat? That a term that describes the church, the people of God, they're loved. I don't know if you're into any history or not, but you know Greek mythology and Roman mythology, the way that these people served their gods was not out of love, it was out of fear. That if I don't do this, Zeus is going to strike our crops. If I don't do this, the god of war will not help us to win this battle. But yet, the relationship we share with the God is a loving relationship. It is as our loving Father, and we are his children. And so as God looks at us and as God shares his messages to us, we are beloved. That's why when working with teenagers, especially at camp, you get the teenager that'll come up and says, no one loves me. No one cares for me. You tell them that's a lie. That's a lie. I mean, I'm here. I kind of care for you. I don't know you that much, but I'm trying to love you. But there's a God who, in spite of your sin, died on the cross for you. In spite of who you were, loved you so much that he wanted to offer you salvation from that so that you can become his child and eternally loved. Isn't that an awesome privilege? Isn't that an awesome relationship we get to share with God? Not out of fear, but out of love. So here, Jude addresses the church again as beloved, and he gives a command. What is that command? But beloved, remember. Remember. What is remembering? Is it just having a thought that kind of passes through your mind every now and then? No, remembering is something intentionally done. Go back and look at this. Go back and reflect on this. Something we should meditate, something we should focus on. And what are we supposed to remember? Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is one of the earlier books of the Bible that's written, not the earliest, but one of the earlier ones. And so he's here referring to the teachings of the apostles. No, he says the spoken words of the apostles. He's speaking about when James, when Peter, when John, when Paul would stand up and preach. He says, remember what they have told us. Remember what they have said. And what are these apostles saying? They're reflecting on the words of God. Where do we see these warnings? We're not going to look at these, but because we're going to look at what Jesus said. But there's several warnings. There's several things that what Judas addressing, the apostles address. Acts chapter 20, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, 1 John 4, 2 John, 2 Peter, and Hebrews. Here we have about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or 6 different writers of the Bible who share this same warning, and they got it from Jesus. And what was that warning? It's in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll start at verse 1. So Jude is addressing, and he's bringing up, that this is what we need to remember. We are supposed to remember what the apostles have taught us, and what are they teaching? They're teaching the very words of Jesus Christ. So what is put at the most, the highest place of priority is the words of Christ. That should take place as priority. And what do you say in Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 1? And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. This would be fascinating. I know most times when I preach, I talk about scenes in the Bible I would love to see. This is another one. No, when we go up to heaven, and instead of red box, we have gold box, and we go up there and say, I want to see Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through so on. Because here's the picture. Jesus is walking through Jerusalem, and they go to the Temple Mount. They walk around the temple, and the disciples are showing around Jesus. Hey, Jesus, look at this. Isn't that kind of neat? Yeah, that's kind of cool. Temple's really big, isn't it? Yep, pretty big. Kind of saw it when it was even better when Solomon built it, but, you know, whatever. What about this? Look at all these people that are here. Look at all these people that are praying. Yep, That's nice. And then what happens? Verse 2. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So here the disciples are going around, they're boasting, look how great this temple is. And Jesus is saying, yep, and one day it's going to be destroyed. And their reaction would be kind of like yours, just like, that silence, what? Because all of Jerusalem, all of Israel was centered around the temple. And it wasn't going to be there. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, that disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And we're going to jump down to verse 10. He gives out more descriptions of what's to come. But down in verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Again, why did Paul write about this in 1 and 2 Timothy? Why did John mention this in 1 and 2 John? Why is it mentioned in the book of Hebrews? Why is it mentioned in Peter? Because Jesus said, be ready, be aware of this. In the last days, before the end time comes, there will be many false teachers to come. And so Jesus gives us a warning, but if you look at the next verse, Jesus gives us the answer to that. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So what happens? When sin arises, this love waxes cold. This love, the flame of love goes down and dies down. And that should be a warning for us, that the more that we allow sin in our life, the harder it is to love God. Because what is sin? It's anything that's against God. It's anything that breaks the commandments of God. And you cannot have sin in your life and a love for God in your life. They don't work together. And what happens with these? They allow the sin to come in, and their love for the Lord waxed cold. And we know that this happened because you look at Revelations chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4, about the early churches. One of the churches that they left their first love. Again, how was Jude addressing the church of God? Beloved. And it's not just a one-way thing. Yes, God does love us, but we're also supposed to love him. One of the things that we need to watch out for to make sure that we don't lose the faith, to make sure that we keep strong, is that we keep our love for God on fire. Because the more we let sin involved in our lives, the less the love of God in our lives is going to grow. Are you aware? Does it concern you? Are you concerned about how your love for God is? I mean, I know it's common vernacular that we use that, yes, we're supposed to love God. Love God, love others, and we're good to go. But does that mean anything? What is the definition of love? Another word I use for love is selflessness. As you read the book of 1 John, you see that Jesus Christ was selfless. Even though the enemies of God were against him, he looked at them and he loved them and he died on the cross for them. He was selfless. Are we selfless towards God? Is it really anything that the Lord wants from us we're willing to give to him because we do it out of love? Again, we don't do this Christian thing. We don't live the Christian life out of duty. We do it out of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love him because he first loved us. That's how relationships are built. I'm sure there's some people here who have been in a relationship that wasn't built around love. You know what that feels like. Rather one-sided, right? Feel like you can't get anywhere. You get frustrated. You wonder, why am I even here? What's the point? We're not going anywhere. But in a way, love is like the gear to any relationship. If you don't have the gear of love in your relationships as father to children, as husband and wife, as pastor to flock, as you and God. If you don't have the gear of love in your life, you're not moving anywhere. You're stuck. You can't go anywhere. You can't grow. You can't move. Why? Because love is missing. That self-sacrificing agape love is missing. It's also one of the fruit of the Spirit that God works in us. Love really does matter. And Jesus warns us about this. But one thing that also to remember, what is Jude saying? Remember the words of Christ. And what we did here, just in the last couple 5 minutes, we focus on what did Jesus say about apostates? What did Jesus say about the last days? What did Jesus say about keeping the faith? And what we do as a church, our job as pastors, is to take you guys through the words of God, the words of Jesus Christ, to remind you, what did Jesus say? At the moment when we start preaching our own philosophies, when we start preaching our own standards that's not based on the word of God, that's when apostasy starts to arise. And you look at the other, I'm not going to name names or people, but if you want to know if a church is right with God or not, are they preaching the word of God? If you want to know if church is right with God or not, are they saying what the Bible says? You know, one of the dangers that comes up is, well, here's what somebody says about the Bible. And you're going right back into the fallacies of the Pharisees. Because what the Pharisees did, they said, well, here's what this rabbi said about the Torah. Here's what this rabbi said about the law. Here's what this rabbi said about the Psalms. And then Jesus came on the scene and said, here's what the Bible says. Not someone's opinion about the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. And that's why for us, we have to be so focused on the words of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. How do we keep the faith? How do we stand strong? Matthew chapter 7. This is the end of the, not the Beatitudes, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you. We preach together. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, and how does Jesus close up his greatest sermon, or his at least his longest sermon that we have? Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Therefore, this is his conclusion. This is his whole application of what he said. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things, say of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded on the word. It was founded on the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And then you read the next couple of verses. The people are astonished. Why? Because he's teaching them the words of God on his own authority and not the authority of the other scribes or the other Pharisees. Do you notice something? The man who built his house upon the sand and the man who built his house upon the rock went through the exact same thing. Word for word, the rain came down, the floods came up. The rain came down, then the floods came up. The wind, okay, you know the song. All right. They all went through the exact same thing. We are all going to face the same things. We're all going to face trials. We're all going to face illnesses. We're all going to face financial situations. We're all going to face struggles in our relationship. We are all going to go through the same things. But how is it that we are different from the world? How is it that we can survive these things? How is it that we can make it through life? Because we are based on the words of God. The word of God is our rock. And when you built your house upon the rock, you are strong, you are firm. Not because of who you are, but because of who you're trusting in. How do we avoid from being the apostates in the book of Jude? How do we avoid from getting to that point in your life? Your life is based on the word of God. In your families, fathers, you'd say like Joshua, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But it has to start personally. Sometimes what we try to do, and even it's as a struggle as a pastor, that you need to build your life on the rock, that you need to be established here, that you should be here. And then we forget about ourselves. You know, sometimes we'll look around, well, that family, what their problem is, they're not built upon the rock, and yada, yada, yada. What about you? Well, my wife, my husband, my kids, what about you? Is your life surrounded by the word of God? The way you talk to your coworkers, is it based on the word of God? The way you work your job, is it based on the word of God? The way you react to a hard situation, is it based on the word of God? This is why one of the things I try to tell the teens over and over and over again, whatever you do in all aspects, have a Bible reason. Who you marry, where you go to school, if you go to school. What job you're going to do, what church you're going to go to, who your friends are going to be, what are you going to watch. If you're based on the word of God, you have a Bible reason for it, you cannot fail. How many of you guys would like to see victories in your life? How many of you guys would like to not struggle with sin anymore? How many of you guys would like to have to overcome sin in your life? It's here. It's in the word of God. Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you in it? It's the word of God. It is around us. It is there for us. But it's not just by hearing the words. What did Jesus say? It's by doing them. Turn to James chapter 1. I always forget. James is after Hebrews. It's either before or after. James is after Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. James. What did I say? All right. James. James chapter 1. Again, we're preaching together. James chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That means lots of naughtiness, all right? And receive with meekness, what? The engrafted word which is able to save your souls. This is the same thing that Paul told Timothy. Timothy, the scriptures that taught you about salvation, continue in them. Because they teach you what is right, what is wrong, how to stay right, how to fix what is wrong, and how to stay right, that you may become perfect, that you as a man of God may become perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. That's the Nathan Pelletier version of 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Verse 22, but be doers of the words. You know, One of the biggest obstacles in our church, figuratively speaking,
is that door.
That door back there. Because we come to church, we hear the word of God, and God does something in you. You hear the gospel, and you're ready to respond. God convicts you of sin, and you're ready to respond. God challenges you, and you're ready to respond. We walk outside that door, and it all goes out. You have come, you have heard the word. You've responded somewhat while sitting there listening to the teaching of the word of God. But as soon as you walk out that door, the doing part, the part that matters, is completely gone. Completely lost. You can be in a good church and never do the word of God. You can hear good preaching, you can have a great preacher. You can learn a lot about the Bible, but if you don't do it, it means absolutely nothing. Not only are we supposed to hear the word, we're supposed to do the word. Why? Verses 23 through 25. Start at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetting what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You notice it's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing, that we're supposed to continue to do this. I can't speak from personal experience, but I would believe on the most part, ladies, when you wake up, you go to the bathroom and you look in the mirror, right? Okay. At least it looks like that most of you do. And when you look in the mirror, you see that, all right, there's some work I got to do, and it's time to go to work. And about an hour and a half later, what we see is this, okay? I won't go there, okay? But what's the point? Why do you do that? Because you want to present yourself a certain way. You don't want people to think that you're a slob. You don't want people to think that, you know, whatever. I'm trying to stay out of trouble as much as I can. If this was teen camp, this would be very different. But you want to present yourself a certain way. And us, as the beloved of God, we're supposed to present ourselves as a certain way. Again, I haven't taken a long time to get myself ready in the mirror, but I have waited on a date before. I have waited on taking a girl out before. I have waited on such. You know, at Bob Jones, we had these artist series things where we had to take someone out. And you're sitting there, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. Why? Oh, I have nothing to wear. Didn't know what color to have. I'm like, okay, whatever. But why? They want to look a certain way. They want to present themselves a certain way. And in a way, you know, this is how I kind of view it from a manly perspective, because we don't look in the mirror and try to. But with my dad, if my dad started calling me, you're acting like a girl, nothing against girls, okay? We need women in our lives. I don't want to be girly. I want to be a man. I want to be strong. Especially when we play basketball. It's like, Nate, you're playing basketball like a girl. I was offended. Why? Because I want to present myself before my dad as a manly man, as a 12-year-old, you know? I want to be strong before my dad. I want to be brave before my dad. I didn't want to be afraid of mice or spiders. I want to be able to slay those mighty beasts that we face in our homes today. Why? Because as my dad looked at me, I want him to think of me as a man, not as a child. How do you want to be before God? How do you want God to look at you? You know that he loves you. You know that he cares for you. But he's also working in you to change you into a beautiful and glorious image. He's working in you. He's changing you. Do you let him? How does he do that? It's by the word of God. To avoid the steps of apostasy, to avoid getting there, to avoid of being someone who you're warned about in the book of Jude, your life has to be built upon the word of God. Let's go back to the book of Jude. Verse 18. Jude 18. that we're supposed to remember the words that our Lord said in verse 18. What did he say? How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. I'll just mention this briefly. We are living in the last times. The church age is the last time. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, and when he comes, it's going to be awesome. Sin will be defeated. Kingdom will be built. God's going to win, and we get to be on his side. But until then, we're waiting for him. And he warns us of what it's going to be like. And the warning is against these apostates. What are they like? Verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, that these they be who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Let's just talk quickly about what these people like, what these people are like, and we're going to look at what are the Bible answers to these. How is it I can make sure I am avoiding that I am not like this? First of all, they are mockers. There's mockers in the last days. These are people who mock the word of God. And what Judas is referring to here in the church, there are people that are mocking the church, say, you said Jesus Christ is coming back, but where is he? You know, when this book was written, he's been gone for about, 20, 30, 40 years. What year are we now? You know, there's still mockers today. You say, you say you believe in Jesus. He said he's going to come back. Where is he? Do you know what 2 Peter tells us? That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance unto God. The only reason God has not come back yet is by his grace and his love for you. He says, I want to save them. I want to save them from their sin. I don't want them to die. I don't want them to be eternally separated from me. God's patience of before he's pouring out his wrath is the reason why we're still here. Thank you, God. Because if he hasn't waited, we wouldn't have the chance to know him. If he hasn't waited, you wouldn't know the glorious gospel. If he hasn't waited, and he still isn't waiting, your brother or your sister might be eternally lost without him. Your coworker may be eternally lost without him if Jesus comes back today. Which we want him to. We pray for that. Lord, please come. But when he doesn't answer, it's because there's a soul out there he's wanting to save. Isn't that awesome? So how dare they mock? They mock because they think they know better. They mock because they think they know the mind of God, but they don't know the mind of God. He is loving. He is kind. What are these mockers like? Who should walk after their own ungodly lust? What are they doing? They're following their own authority. They're going after what they want. They're following after their desires. And these are ungodly lusts. They don't care what God says about it. They're going to do it. They don't care what God has warned them about. They're going to do it. In 1 John chapter 2, we won't take the time to see it, but in 1 John chapter 2, John tells us that this is the way of the world, that those who fulfill the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and that is worldliness. But the opposite is to follow the will of God. If you want, you can look at those verses later on. It's right there. 1 John 2:15 through 17. That those who do the will of God will live on. But those who live after their own desires will not. They will perish. First warning for us, do the will of God. What is the will of God? It's in the Word of God. You can find it by doing the Word. Well, what's the will of God for which college I should go to? Well, I can tell you, there's not a book and chapter I could point you to. But if you're surrendered to the Lord, he will open the way. If you're surrendered to the Lord, he will show you eventually. If you surrender to the Lord, he will lead you and guide you. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. That's Romans chapter 8, that he leads us by the Spirit. But to make sure that you keep the faith, you have to do the will of God. And folks, let me tell you this. It's not going to happen by accident. Doing the will of God doesn't happen by sitting in the church. This is where you hear about the will of God. This is where you hear about what he has says. Doing the will of God happens outside that door. That's where you live the real life, when you're at work with your coworkers, when you're driving early with the kids, when you're alone with your family, when you're on vacation. That's when it's time to do the will of God. Here's when you learn about the will of God. Just a quick little thought. Some people view that the church is kind of like a museum. And we walk into the church and we see it as a display. It's like, look at what I have done for God. And really, the church is more like a hospital. kind of like a war clinic, where we've been in battle all week long. We've been battled day and night, and we get to come to a place where there is no battle. And we get healed. We get made better. Why? To go back out and fight again. In here, we learn about God. Out there, we serve God. Don't let your Christianity be just a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. It's a life thing. Don't live for your own lust, but seek the will of God. That's number one. How to keep the faith. Do the will of God. Number two. Look at verse 19 again. These be they who separate themselves. Again, this isn't on the outside of the church. This is on the inside of the church. And in a way, if you want a good laugh, or also if you want a good cry, look at church history and why have churches split? No joke, color of the carpet. No joke, time schedule. No joke, well, someone said this to me. And we allow those little things to cause separation amongst us within the church. What is the church described as? It's as the body of Christ. And if a body has a limb cut off, what good is it? It's hurt. It can't work. There's separation. You know what sin does? Sin separates. Here, man was made to have eternal relationship with the Lord in the Garden of Eden. But what happened? Sin came in, and now has been separated from God. Turn to John 17. Most people, most of you would recognize John 17 is the prayer of Christ, I believe, either as Jesus is walking to the Garden of Gethsemane or as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is praying this prayer. And as he starts praying, he prays for the disciples that are with him. But then when you get down, when you get down to verse, I have it somewhere, 21, I'm sorry, verse 20. He gets to verse 20 of chapter 17. He says, neither pray I these alone, for his disciples, but I pray for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Folks, that's you. God, Jesus Christ, is praying for you. And what does he pray? That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you realize how important that phrase is? That the world recognizes that we are of God because we are united. Because the way of the world is division. When man rules, what happens? War. When man rules, what happens? Division. Why? Because man without God is sinful. And sin naturally leads to division. Think about relationships you've been in. Some of your relationships that you have been in with friends, with coworkers, with family, it's been because of sin. Probably because of pride. Arrogance. No love. Selfishness. Why? That's the way of man. But what's the way of God? Love. Humility. Meekness. And the church is supposed to represent God to the world. And the number one way isn't by digging wells in Africa, which is good. The number one way isn't by building houses for someone. The number one way isn't all these extra things that we do, which are good, that we need to do. But the number one way that when Jesus Christ prayed for his church, he prayed for unity. I thank the Lord because I think for the majority of the part, as a church, we're doing pretty good there. But we have to be careful because the quickest way for Satan and his force to destroy this church is to cause a little bit of division. Well, I don't like that. I don't like that color. I don't like that kind of coffee. I don't like this dress standard. Just a little thing there starts causing a huge division in our church, and then we fall away. Be aware of that. Seek unity among the brethren. One, do the will of God. Two, seek unity of the brethren. Back in June 19, says this, that who are these apostates? Who are these mockers? They are these who separate themselves. They're also sensual. Sensual not in a sexual way, but sensual as in of the mind, of the body. That what they do for of their own mind. as the way it is put, it says this. It follows the natural man that's without God, the soul of man that naturally opposes the way of God. It kind of goes back to not willing to submit themselves to God. They follow after their own mind, after their own ways. When Christ told his disciples that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed and in 3 days I'm going to rise again, Peter stood up and he said, "No, Lord, can't be that way." And Jesus turned and he said, "Satan, get thou behind me. Why? For thou savorest," or you put the word in there, "thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of man." Why was Peter wrong? Why did Peter not know the will of God? Because his mindset was fixed on his way and not God's way. How do we avoid losing the faith? How do we avoid apostasy in this church? We do the will of God. We seek unity amongst the brethren. We mind the things of God over the things of men. We're not men pleasers. We are God pleasers. We don't do things here to please other people. We don't do things to please the world out there. We do things here to please God. And that needs to be our focus. Last text, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The way Jude ends verse 19, he says this, that these are they who separate themselves. They're sensual, and they have not the Spirit. What does that mean? They're not saved. And who are these people? These are people in the church. These are people in the church who seem to have some form of authority, or at least some position where people look up to them because they're able to lead. They're able to cause division. But these are people in the church who are not even saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. "Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," or you can say there, to use another word, the sensual man, is that same mindset. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerning. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Why does God give us the Spirit? There's several things. If you read through Romans chapter 8, you read through Ephesians, somewhere in Ephesians, it mentions why we have the Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit. The Spirit is a promise of a future completion of a payment, and so on and so forth. But when Jesus spoke to his disciples back in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 about the Holy Ghost, he said, "I'm going to send my Comforter, and he will guide you in the words that I have said. He will speak of me." So what do we need to do individually and as a church to stay in the faith, to avoid apostasy, is follow the leading of the Spirit. If something we do follows the mindset of a man and not the mind of God, failure will be at the end of the road. That's why we as a church, we need to listen to the Spirit of God who guides us in truth. Because that's why God gave it to us. Why? Your beloved. Life's hard. Every now and then, I'll walk into pastor's office, and I'll say, "Pastor, this adulting thing is hard. Growing up is hard. Paying for a house is hard. I can't say raising a family, but, you know, working with people is hard." And that's why when God saved us, he said, "I know it's hard. And the plan I have for you, it's a great plan, but it's not an easy plan. I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to give you my mind. I'm going to give you a part of me in you." And we always have that with us forever. Why? Because we're beloved of God. He cares for you. So the next time you're in sin, or you're tempted with sin, don't say, "I can't fight it." You can. Because God loved you so much. Not only did he save you from that sin, he gave you the power to fight that sin, and he gave the Spirit of God to fight that sin. The next time you're discouraged, say, I just can't find joy, that's a lie. Because the Holy Spirit gives us joy that the world cannot understand. I can't witness to this person. They won't get it. That's a lie. Because the Spirit is the one who works conviction and who works in the hearts of the people and convicts the world of their sin. When you say, I can't do the will of God, I can't be faithful to this, it's a lie. Because God has given you his Spirit, not just to remind you of it, but to help you to do it. Isn't that awesome? How to keep the faith. We, first individually, have to be built upon the Word of God. Our lives must be built upon the rock. Because we're going to go through the same things that this world goes through. We're going to go through the same trials, the same tragedies, the same everything that this world goes through. But why can we, at the end of that road, stand victorious? It's because we are built upon the Word of God. How to keep the faith? Be built upon the Word of God. Number two, how do I keep the faith? Do the will of God. Don't just listen to the Word of God. Obey it. Follow it. Do the will of God. How to keep the faith? Seek unity amongst the brethren. If there's someone in this building right now that you know you're not right with, you're going to struggle. You need to make it right. And the Bible tells us how to do it. Not to preach a whole other sermon, but make sure you get that right. Seek unity amongst the brethren. How to stay right with God. How to keep the faith. Mind the things of God over man. Don't be concerned what people say about the church. Be concerned what God says about the church. Don't be concerned about how other people are doing it. Be concerned about how God wants us to do it. Mind the things of God. How to keep the faith. Listen to the Spirit who guides us. In church, if we follow these things, not that we're going to be perfect, but God has equipped us. He has prepared us. He has made the way for us to follow. And we have to willingly do this every day. And when we fall, you're going to fall, all right? You're going to fall, but get back up. Get back up. Because God is going to give the victory as long as we follow what he has for our lives. Let's pray. Over and over again, Lord, you have given us warnings in your Bible about different apostates, different ways these teachers can creep into our church and destroy your church. But we thank you that you have given us this warning and that we are supposed to remember your words and not just to have a conscious thought about it, but a willful action to follow it. Lord, help us. Because by our might, we're strong. But with you, nothing is impossible. We can do all things through Christ. We are more than conquerors by him who loves us. Thank you for your love, God. Thank you that you cared for us. Unworthily, we don't deserve your salvation, but you have freely given to us. We thank you for that. Now help us to live and walk in your word, guided by your Spirit to do your will. And if any apostasy, any fallacy, any false teaching starts to arise from the church, that we as a church will gather together to quench that and to kick it out. Because we want to honor you, Lord. We want to be a church that honors you. But it has to start individually. So work in our hearts. Work in our hearts that we are right with you so that this church can be right with you. So in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.